happened in the past gives me hope that there's more good stuff coming in the future. And I think a week like this is one of those weeks where you have that kind of hope. That God's not, I mean, yeah, he's done great things, and he's doing great things at Western Hills Baptist Church, but he's not done yet. I think he's just starting, actually. That's the feeling I get, and I hope that you're excited about what the future holds for this church. And, you know, even if I can't figure out why it's named Western Hills. I don't know. Are there hills? Am I missing a hill or something? But over there? Okay, all right. Maybe I just didn't see it. But that was the only question I had. So, all right. So Deuteronomy 24. I don't know where that one came from. But Deuteronomy 24. And I'm just glad you're back tonight. That means a lot to me. Because anytime somebody comes back to hear me preach again, I mean, that's a blessing. And if you've ever been a preacher, you kind of feel like, okay, sometimes I wouldn't come back, you know, after that. So thank you for coming back tonight. And Brother Stussy, Stussy, I will have to say, man, he threw me off with that "no, not one" thing. I sang at least twice. I'm like, "no, not one." Oh, man, I forgot again. Yeah. And I sang, anybody else? Come on, man. All the guys. Yeah. And I'm glad you raised your hand, because tonight's message is about forgetting. So this actually works really well. This is a chapter about remembrance, Deuteronomy 24 is. And I want to read this to you here in just a minute. But there are some things you shouldn't forget. You shouldn't forget to change the oil in your car. Has anybody, just be honest, has anybody ever done that and you messed up your car motor? Okay, a few probably have. You should not forget to pay your bills, right? If you want electricity, you should pay your bill. Especially in the middle of the summer in Arizona, you better not forget that, right? Or the middle of winter in South Dakota. So we understand. You should always count your kids before you leave somewhere. You should not forget. Have you ever left? One time we left one of our kids, and it's terrible because she's the middle child, and she has middle child syndrome. She's always the victim. We left her at a church that we were at for about 45 minutes. She sat out front of the church. We never noticed. So not till we got a call from the neighbor. Your child is sitting out in front of the church. So don't forget your kids. Men, don't forget your anniversary. Amen. Okay, don't forget your wife's birthday. You know what's interesting about that is if you not remembering that is something she never forgets. So, you know, turnabout's fair play. Well, God through Moses encourages Israel to never forget something. This is a lot more important than what we just talked about. And I want to begin reading in verse 14. It says, "Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it." Deuteronomy 24, we're in verse 15. "For he is poor, and setteth his heart on it, upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers, for every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge, but thou shalt remember." I'm going to say that when we get to that fourth word there, say it out loud. "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." Here we are again. "And thou shalt that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, therefore I command thee to do this thing." Friends, Missions Week is great, but I really believe that if we would remember where we were before Jesus, or if we would recognize what we would be had Jesus never come into our lives, if we would simply remember, I don't know that we'd need a missions conference. Because if we would remember where we've come from, spiritually speaking, we would have all the motivation we would ever need to go and tell and give. And tonight, I want to be mindful of the time. I mean, it's been rich already. I don't feel like I even have much to add, but I just want to remind you tonight to remember where you've come from. Where would we be without Jesus Christ? And that may be the greatest missions message of all, just to remember what Jesus has done for you in your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, and I humble myself before you, and you've already moved in my heart tonight. Just my mind's racing about what I've heard from Brother Means and even from Brother Chris and what you're doing in people's lives and what you're going to do in the Czech Republic. And I'm just so excited and thankful that you're using the past experiences of somebody to prepare them for a future ministry. And that just, it's awesome. I'm so thankful. But I pray that you'd help Brother Means and Brother Chris and everybody else who's going to do the work of God to just remember. Because if we remember, we'll be what we ought to be. Thank you for the truth out of Deuteronomy in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever forgotten something really important? I read a story about a British man who drove off and left his wife and went 17 miles down the road before realizing she wasn't with him. You talk about the doghouse. This is like, this story was published in a British newspaper. Just listen, I mean, I'm assuming British newspapers are true, but heartfelt commiseration to Dorothy Naylor of Plymouth, whose recent day trip to Bridgewater was spoiled when her husband Oliver left her on the forecourt of a garage and drove 17 miles before noticing his wife was not in the car. I'm sorry, it's funny. I couldn't believe he'd gone without me, Mrs. Naylor told the Western Morning News. I usually sit in the back because I can move around more, but normally we talk to one another. The couple, who was in their 70s, had pulled into a garage to change a tire, and Mr. Naylor drove off and didn't notice his wife's absence until he had arrived in Bridgewater. After stopping in town, he asked, where do you want to get out? And when she didn't answer, he turned around and discovered he had left her behind. And the paper added that the couple had been married for 40 years. I mean, how does that happen? I mean, some things you should never forget. I read about a Norwegian boat owner who had a boat worth over $100,000 that he was going to sell, but he got busy and forgot about it. For over 2 years, this $100,000 boat floated in a Swedish harbor, all because he forgot. How do you forget about a $100,000 boat? That would be the most important thing I have if I have a $100,000 boat. How can you forget about something like that? I mean, how can you forget about your wife and not recognize that she's in the car? How can you forget about a $100,000 boat? We say that's crazy. But I want to just ask a spiritual question. How can a soul that's been changed by God's grace forget what we used to be? But it's possible. It's possible to get so used to what we are that we forget what we were. And you will find exhortation after exhortation in the Scripture. Starting in the Old Testament, after a big battle, what would they do? They'd set up stones. Why? To what? To remember. They'd set up a landmark to remember. Even in the New Testament, there's exhortations to remember and not forget where you've come from. A major theme that Moses is trying to emphasize here in the book of Deuteronomy as they prepare to take the promised land is this: remember. Because as you remember what you were, you will be what you're supposed to be. Amen. And this passage is written to the masters and to the judges and the rich. He's talking to people of means. Masters would be those that were more like the employers or those that had resources. The judges were those that had influence. The wealthy, the rich were those that had money. And this message was for people of means. So, I mean, he tells the masters, he has a command for them. Look at verse 14. It says, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. He says, don't oppress those that work for you by overloading them with work or being overbearing. He's talking to these employers and saying, take care of the people that work for you. And by the way, if you own a business or if you are over people, don't lord over them. The best way to influence people is to be a servant leader. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Verse 15, he says, at his day, thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, and he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. He's saying, be faithful and be punctual in paying them their wages. The typical employee and the arrangement in that culture would be, it's a day's wage at the end of a day's work. You wouldn't say, you know, work for 2 weeks and they get paid, because people were living hand to mouth. If a person works for a day wages, he probably needs that money at the end of the day so he could go to the market and buy some fish or buy some bread, then go home and feed his family. He has to eat tonight. His children have to eat tonight. That's why it said he setteth his heart on it. It means that it's extremely important to him. His family is dependent on being paid. And so Moses says, if you oppress him, he'll be sorely disappointed. But not only that, you will be guilty of sin. You're guilty of wrongdoing. So that's the first. He gives a commandment to the employers, to the masters. Then he gives a commandment to the judges. Look at verse 16. He says, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. This verse teaches personal responsibility, which, by the way, I think we need a good dose of personal responsibility in our country. People need to learn to take responsibility for their actions and not blame everybody else. I mean, if you commit a crime, that is your choice. It's not someone else's fault. And yet we're seeing that in this culture. And Moses is saying is, parents don't pay for their children's crime, and children don't pay for their parents' crime. It's personal responsibility. Verse 17, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor of the widow's raiment to pledge. In legal cases against others, it was up to the judge to protect those that were innocent from suffering simply because they didn't have someone to step in and defend them, or they didn't have money to have a good legal defense. It would happen if there was a widow or fatherless or someone without means, and there's a civil case, the person would go before the judge, but if they didn't have money or they didn't have influence, they were kind of up a creek. They didn't have anybody to step in for them, even if they were innocent, or even if it was clearly in the case that they should win the case because there's some kind of a civil dispute. They didn't have anybody to step in for them. And what Moses is telling the judges, he's saying it is your responsibility as someone with influence and someone with means to step up for those that don't have means so that they can be on equal footing with those that do have means. The judge was to protect those who couldn't protect themselves. The final instruction is to the wealthy in verse 19. Look what it says. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. What he's saying, and this is a reference to Leviticus 19 and other Old Testament laws, that the law of gleaning would take place, meaning that you would go, and if you've been around cornfields or you've been around harvest time in places like South Dakota, it happens all the time. Well, they'll harvest a field in either corn or beans or something like that. And when you make the turn with the tractor, I mean, it leaves a little piece of land that gets untouched because it's just a sharp turn and you don't get all of it. And what Moses was saying is, if that happens in the corners, don't go back just to get everything out of the field that you can. Because the poor need that corner of the field to survive. You leave it so that someone can come in. And you've got, he's saying, you've got plenty. You've got, I mean, acres and acres of harvest, and you've got acres and acres of fruit, and you've got acres and resources. So leave it for the poor, because that may be their only means of eating on any given particular day. And so what we see is these laws or these commands were given to those with resources so that the foreigners, the strangers, the widows, and the fatherless would have a way, the orphans would have a way to have a resource to survive and to get through in life. And we could spend a lot more time on each of these, but I just want you to see all these commandments to Israel are presenting something not just civilly. They are presenting a truth about God. This is the scripture, by the way, on every page and every verse. Everything that you read in God's word tells us something about God. It's not just, well, here's what it means to me, although it can mean something to you. No, the first question that you ought to ask when you're reading the Bible is, what does this say about God? Because what this says to me about God is that God cares for those that don't have resources. And if you think about it, there are two categories of people in this passage. There are, you might say, you've got the haves and the have-nots. You've got the masters, you've got the judges, you've got the wealthy over here. They are the haves. They have some stuff. Over here, you've got the orphans and the widows and the servants. They are the have-nots. Over here, you've got the forgotten part of society. You've got those without resources. And what God is doing in this passage, I believe as a general principle, is God is helping the haves to know what their attitude toward the have-nots is supposed to be. And God has always had a special place, by the way, in his heart for the weak and the underprivileged. He views the poor with compassion. Every orphan matters to God. Every widow has value to God. I mean, consider this. The fact that God sent his own son to earth as a stranger. No place to be born. No dwelling place. No place to lay his head during his adult ministry. No place of his own even to be buried. God loves the stranger. God loves the down and out. James 1 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What a wonderful God of mercy we have. That he looks at those without resources and he loves them and he has compassion on them. And then he has mercy on them. And his message through Moses is that God's people ought to have his heart toward the have-nots. I mean, he gives them motivation for the mindset. He doesn't just say, well, here's what you ought to do. You ought to have mercy on the have-nots. You ought to have compassion on the have-nots. No, he actually goes deeper and he says, here's why. Look at verse 18. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Verse 22, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. What he's saying, folks, is this. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt. And as a slave, he tells Israel, you were a debtor. As a slave, you were poor. As a slave, you lived hand to mouth. As a slave, you had no rights. As a slave, you had no one to stand up for you. As a slave, you wondered where your next meal was going to come from. And what God is saying, he's saying, I know I'm talking to you right now as a have. And I know you have every meal figured out. And I know you've got resources. And I know you have wealth. And I know that I've blessed you. And you will be taken care of in the promised land. But I want you to remember, you used to be a have-not. You used to have nothing. You used to be just like the people that are begging you for food right now. So have mercy on them. He gave this message to Israel many times in the Old Testament. And we're not going to look at all those. But he said over and over, you were strangers in Egypt. You were bondsmen in Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt. So remember. And friend, it's no different for us. We may be haves, but we used to be have-nots. And I don't mean wealth. I mean, I know Americans, we are haves financially, by the way. If you've ever been to any other country on planet Earth, you find out that Americans are haves. I mean, the poorest in America would be some of the wealthiest in most other countries. But listen, even more than wealth, I'm not even just talking about that. I'm talking about as people that have been recipients of God's free grace through salvation in Jesus Christ, we are haves. God loves us. He's blessed us. He's given us more than we could ever deserve. We have more eternal riches than we can imagine through Jesus Christ. And I feel like Brother Means as well that I don't feel like I deserve any rewards. I don't deserve to have anything good. But God has bestowed so much upon me that I can't ignore what He's given. And understand and make no mistake, God loves the have-nots. And just because we are haves doesn't mean we're any better than the have-nots. God wanted Israel to remember this truth. If not for the grace of God, you'd be there too. It's good for us to stop, folks, tonight and just remember where we've come from. I mean, we were miserable in sin. I was saved as a 9-year-old boy, and I remember, you say, well, how much misery can a 9-year-old boy have? And I remember being absolutely miserable in my sin. I remember sitting in my house and playing with my sister, and I just felt this oppression and burden in my chest. Like, I was like, I can't do anything else right now, and I don't know why. It's because God was working on me about my sin. I was a pretty bad 9-year-old, apparently. No, I mean, I was probably no different than most 9-year-olds, but I remember the conviction of my sin. And I remember the heaviness, and I remember the misery. And I'm not even talking about those in this room who were saved as adults. Those who lived a life where things weren't good, and you did stray away from the Lord, and you did things that were much worse than I probably would have done as a 9-year-old. But understand, we were all miserable in our sin. We were all without hope before Jesus Christ. We were all in bondage, but something took us from a have not to a have. What was it? Well, verse 18, what does he say? He says, the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Just like Israel, our only hope was redemption. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. And we are benefactors of what someone else, a redeemer, has done for us. He stepped in and he died on the cross so that we could be halves. We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We can never do anything to repay it, like the song we just sang. I don't deserve it. There's no way I could earn it. I mean, so eternity is not long enough to thank God for what he has done. You know, I can't help but think of that gospel song, without him, I would be dying. Without him, we'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be worthless. But with Jesus, thank God we are saved. Aren't you thankful tonight that God has done something like that for you? And you say, well, you know, I don't understand as a Christian right now. I was saved as a 9-year-old, and we've got young people right here in this room, and you've never really got into too much trouble, and you've really not ever got into too much of a mess in your life. But understand that maybe this message isn't so much remembering where you used to be as it is being thankful that God preserved you and kept you from that kind of life. Now, you could be down there, that road, and you could be suffering, but I look at my children and I'm so thankful they didn't have to endure all of that. I'm thankful that God in His mercy kept them from that. And so it's tonight, but the point is, I just want us to now sit back and remember what we used to be, or remember what we could be. And in knowing that, understand that the have-nots that are still there, they need someone to treat them like God treated us. The attitude of forgetting what we used to be is grieving to the Lord. He knows what we were. So how could I then in turn forget what someone, or treat someone else with a certain attitude of superiority when I could have been there myself? See, the problem is, listen, the longer removed we are from the old life, the less we remember how miserable it was. Amen. The longer we're saved, the less we remember about not being saved. The more Christian we become, the easier it is to remember that life before Jesus. We get comfortable. I know you're going to be busting out of this building before too long, but you've got a really nice building. You got nice property. It's real visible. The air works, which I'm thankful for in Arizona. The lights are on. You got a nice piano. I mean, you got a lot. But here's what happens. When we get comfortable, we forget what we were. It's what happened to Israel. They forgot. So tonight, maybe it's time. It'd be good for us to take a spiritual look around and just remember. Instead of looking down and looking at the down and out as a nuisance, recognize that could be you. Instead of avoiding eye contact with someone from a different level of life than we are, someone that is obviously lost, when we see them, to look them in the eye and show them some compassion. Instead of letting some other folks in the church bear the burden of supporting the missionaries that Western Hills supports, get involved and give. Why? Because you remember. Without the grace of God, we'd all be have-nots. Folks, we've got to remember. Remembering helps us imagine. First, it helps us imagine what our lives would be like without God. And where would you be without God's love? Where would you be? How many of you got saved in your 20s? Okay, in your 20s. How many got saved in your 30s? Okay, how many got saved in your 40s? In your 50s? In your 60s? Yeah, I mean, we're talking, that's a good number of people in here that didn't get saved when they were kids. And can you imagine, so I'm really talking to you right now, can you imagine where you'd be if God had not ever intervened in your life? Can you imagine where you'd be if Jesus Christ, if no one had told you about Jesus Christ? Would you be an alcoholic? Would you be living on the streets? Would you be in prison? Would you be dead? Would you be an atheist? I mean, I know it's different if you're saved young or saved, or depending on when you got saved, the past can look different. But let's not forget this either, folks. Jesus said that about the debtors, when one owed 500 and another owed 50 in Luke chapter 7, he said when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And you know what that means? That one debtor owed 500 pence, the other owed 50, but it didn't matter because neither of them had anything to pay. And what that means is that it doesn't matter if you grew up on the streets and you did a lot of bad things in your life before you got saved, or if you were saved as a six-year-old church kid who really never got into any kind of trouble, the truth is that none of us had anything to pay. None of us had an advantage. For all of us, it took the same cross. It took the same blood. It took the same grace of God stepping into our lives. The same faith it took for all of us to have eternal life. And we've got to understand, remembering will help us imagine where we'd be without Jesus Christ. But second, remembering helps us be what we ought to be now. See, God wanted remembrance not just to make them reflective. He wanted remembrance to make them active. He wanted it to change their treatment of the have-nots. Because when you remember what you used to be, or you remember what you could be, it helps you to be mindful of the servants in that position, or the widows in that position, or the orphans in that position, the poor in that position. And you say, well, what does that mean for us? Are you talking about how we need to get more involved in meeting physical needs? I'm not saying, I don't think that's a bad thing. But as a church, primarily, your responsibility is to meet people's spiritual needs. And you may not be able to feed the poor, and you may not be able to help the needy, but you do have the bread of life. And I'm telling you this, almost every person you see every single day needs the bread of life. They need somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. And remembering helps us now view outreach not as a burden and not as a chore and not as something that's a drudgery and I've just got to go because pastor expects it from me. No, because when you remember what you could be and you remember what it would be like to be a have-not, and you recognize where you'd be without the grace of God, boy, I honestly don't believe that anything could keep you from outreach. I don't think that anyone can keep you from giving a tract to somebody or telling somebody about Jesus Christ, because you remember on a daily basis not just where you've come from, but where God has kept you from. Amen. We're around have-nots every single day, and you remembering could change their lives. I mean, it could change the trajectory of their family. I think about the lady that invited Mrs. Means. I mean, it was persistent with her. I mean, I think about where their family is now because somebody was persistent. It changed the trajectory of your lives, didn't it? And who knows what testimony is waiting to be told just like that with the people that you work around or you see every day wherever you go. Remembering helps us be what we ought to be, and it makes us more compassionate. Here's the problem. Unfortunately, we often view the have-nots with, well, I'm glad I'm not them mentality. I went to Africa this summer, as I mentioned, and it's just a different world. And we pull up the first night or first day of the services, and there is one car and one taxi in the parking lot of the church. And we were in the one car. The missionary has a truck. And the one taxi is because one of the main guys is a taxi driver. Nobody else in the church has a car. I mean, so for them to get to church, I mean, you're talking folks that make, I mean, I think equivalent to just a few $100 a month, maybe for the whole family, and they're probably spending $50, $60, $70. I'm just using dollars, CDs, but dollars. They're probably spending $50 to $70 a month in taxi fees just to get to church. That's how committed they are to being at their local church. I went into some of their homes, and many of them, I mean, you've got family with, there was one pastor, and they live in an apartment complex. And when I say apartment complex, I mean they rent two of the rooms that are probably 12 by 12 right next to each other, nothing in the room, just concrete floors, concrete walls, and concrete ceilings. That's their apartment, two of them. And they've got one shared toilet in the apartment complex that you and I probably wouldn't use. They've got one shared area for laundry, not laundry machines. I mean, a place where you can do your laundry by hand. And this pastor and his family, when we met them, you would have thought they were the richest people you ever met. The smiles on their faces and the joy that they had that we would come visit them in their home. The happiness that we were there. And I'm sitting there just humbled by the fact that they love God so much. They're looking past all of these inconveniences and all of these troubles and difficulties. They don't need a whole lot because they have Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I remember, I think I've been spoiled as an American Christian to think, well, I've got to have the comfort, and I've got to have the air, and I've got to have the lights, and I've got to have this certain size of house if I'm going to live. I mean, we've got to have all that. We've got to have more furniture than we can keep in our homes, and we've got to have a newer car so that we can get around. And I look at people in other places like that that are giving their lives to serve God. They don't have anything, but they don't really care because they have Jesus Christ. And you know what? I didn't come away thinking, I think I want to trade my life with theirs. I mean, I'll just being honest with you. I came away in my heart that after that trip, I came away thinking, boy, praise the Lord for them, but I'm kind of glad that's not me. And here's what we do. We forget that spiritually we used to be in that kind of condition. You know, spiritually speaking, boy, we were in a rough spot. In all honesty, spiritually speaking, I used to be a have-not. And here's what we do. Someone comes into church here in the States and their life is a wreck, and you know what we think? Well, I'm glad I'm not you. We see someone on the street with an addiction, and their life is really being wasted and ruined by that addiction. And in our condescending mindsets, we think, well, I'm glad I'm not you. We see that lost person on the street, and we think, well, I'm glad I'm not them. Or we see that neighbor that mows on Sunday instead of going to church, and we think, I can't believe they don't go to church with their family. Glad I'm not them. We say a lost soul in the third world country and say, well, I'm glad I'm not you. But here's the thing, it's time for us to make the transition from I'm glad I'm not you to I could be you. Right. And instead of creating distance, here's the biblical way to view them, is to try to put yourself in their position. Try to walk in their shoes. And before you think, well, that sounds ridiculous, why would I do that? Except that's what Jesus Christ did for us. I mean, he literally came and walked in our shoes. He surrounded himself with have-nots, and he died for them. And when God saw us as have-nots, he didn't cross the street so he didn't have to encounter us. No, he came right in the middle of us. And he talked to the have-nots, and he dealt with the have-nots, and he told the have-nots the truth, but he also extended his arms of love to the have-nots. He didn't say, I'm glad I'm not you. No, instead, Jesus, here's what Jesus said. He said, I'll become you so I can die for you. Remembrance will put us in the shoes of the have-nots. Instead of looking down on them or avoiding them, which I believe is going to help us wake up from and realize what our real purpose is. Our purpose is to reach the have-nots, not avoid them. Through missions, through giving, through telling, through having conversations about Jesus with people that we meet. The problem is we have forgotten. We have forgotten where we've come from. And we've forgotten what our lives would look like if Jesus Christ had not ever intervened. I think about Harriet Tubman, who was a key conductor in the Underground Railroad. I mean, what an incredible story. Why do you suppose she was so passionate about seeing slaves set free? I don't know if you've ever read anything of her. I've read some things from her. And do you think, you know, why was she so passionate if she was free? If she was free, why would she put herself at risk? I mean, why would she go back go back south and behind enemy lines, if you will, and try to find slaves to free them and bring them up north and set them free? Why? I mean, did she just have nothing else to do? You think she just needed a hobby, or she wanted the fame? She liked the thrill of the rush that comes, you know, the adrenaline rush from breaking the law and getting people out. I mean, do you think she just wanted notoriety? Well, according to her own words, here's what she says. Now I've been free, I know what a dreadful condition slavery is. And I've seen hundreds of escaped slaves, but I never saw one who was willing to go back and be one. Harriet Tubman was passionate about helping slaves set slaves free because she remembered what it was like to be one. And once she experienced freedom and she saw the difference between what it was like to be a slave and what it's like to be free, she thought, I'm going to do anything I can to go back and help the people, the have-nots, experience what I've gotten to experience as a have. See, our compassion, folks, for the lost is directly connected to our remembrance of the bondage. Our compassion for the lost is directly connected to our remembrance of the bondage. And tonight, you know, if you have lost your zeal for the lost, it could be it's because you've forgotten. And maybe this week is just a week to remember. If you haven't had a gospel conversation with someone in a while, you may have forgotten what it's like to live in bondage. And it's time to remember. If you haven't been giving to Faith Promise missions and giving so that other folks can hear, maybe you've forgotten what it's like to be in bondage. And it's time to remember. Now, I'm not saying dwell on it, but I am saying God used the remembrance of bondage as a motivation to have compassion on the have-nots. If you haven't been praying for missionaries and for souls on the foreign fields, it's time to remember. Imagine your life without God and let that be drive you to be what you ought to be for him. I mean, I really enjoyed Brother Means' testimony. I mean, how incredible was that? And, you know, here's the thing, and he said it even, that you're going to Czechia, and a country that's atheistic, a country that's overeducated, a country that needs addictions ministries, all things from their past. So think about this. How silly would it be for them to go to Czechia and forget where they came from? Because what their past is what God is going to use to help them to reach the folks in the Czech Republic. So remembering what we were is not dwelling on sin, and it's not glorifying sin. It's simply looking back and remembering what God has brought us from and letting that be a motivator to give and go and tell and be all that God wants us to be. Listen, God can use you to reach the people around you as long as you remember and don't forget. I look around and I see a bunch of haves. I mean, let's just be honest. This is a room full of haves. I mean, at least we looked the part. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not even saying some of you guys are easy to look at. I mean, we got suits and ties and collared shirts, and we know how to act in church. I mean, we're a bunch of haves. Here's what I'm afraid of. The longer we live in the bubble of haves, the easier it becomes to forget what the have-nots deal with every single day. And what Western Hills Baptist Church doesn't need is to become a bubble for the haves. What we need to be is a lighthouse for the have-nots. And the only way to do that is to remember. You used to be a have-not. So have some compassion on them, because you could be them. You used to be them. And now that you're not, like Harriet Tubman, now I've been free. I know what a dreadful condition slavery is. And I've seen hundreds of escaped slaves, but I never saw one who was willing to go back and be one. It's time to remember so that God can use us to reach the have-nots around us. Let's stand together.